understanding of thy gospel teaching. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, of all thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies in Christ our God. And unto thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and thou, holy, good, and life creating Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory
be to thee, O Lord. Glory to thee. Let us attend the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliezer, Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Beneath the trappings of Christmas, as beneath a veil,
hidden from worldly eyes? Is the mystery of God hidden from the ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints? Those who lift the veil by faith see that the origin of the world and of man lies not outside of us eons ago in some cosmic process, but in the eternal Spirit of God. The Lord says, the kingdom of heaven does not come by observation, however meticulous, of the outside world. I'm translating the Greek parateresis, which is a rather packed word. Parateresis does not come by external observation, by scientific observation, you could say, not by studying the external world. That's not how the kingdom of heaven comes. It is not here, it's not there, the Lord says. In other words, it's not outside of you as some worldly entity. For the kingdom of heaven, he says, is within you. Nor is the you, the kingdom of heaven is within, something that you can grasp by scientific observation. There is something about us that is much more than a collection of moving atoms. Holy Scripture calls it the heart, says the prophet Jeremiah. The heart is deep beyond all things, and it is the man. This is in the Septuagint, not in the Masoretic text, but in the Septuagint. That is the official text of the Orthodox Church. Our heart, our true self, is beyond our body and soul. It's beyond our mind. It's beyond our conscious and our unconscious. It's beyond our thoughts and reasonings and our feelings and our moods. The biblical heart is of theology. It's not of physiology. The heart, the biblical heart, is that irreducible point in you in which you begin to be and to exist. And it is the man, the prophet says. It is who we really are, our real I am, underneath all the masks that we live in. Now, what the Bible calls the heart is called in Christian dogma the hypostasis, the who that stands underneath what we are. The dogmatic context for this fancy Greek word, hypostasis, is Christology. It designates in a philosophically precise way the three persons of the Holy Trinity, the three hypostases of the Holy Trinity, those in whom the divine nature exists, as St. Gregory the theologian says. So you can see how the hypostasis, hypo, underneath, is the word, is what that word means. Stasis, to stand. So hypostasis, underneath standing, standing underneath. The persons of the Holy Trinity, as it were, are beyond the divine essence, even. And the divine essence is unknowable. And yet the hypostases, they stand underneath it. They contain it. They hold it, as it were. And it's in the divine hypostases that the divine essence is known, comes to be known, even in its unknowability. And one of these divine hypostases, one of these three hypostases of the Holy Trinity, one of these three persons, the Son of God, the hypostasis of God the Word, the person of God the Word, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. In his divine person, in his divine hypostasis, he comes, as it were, he comes out of himself, and he comes to exist in the womb of the Virgin Mary as a man. And he takes to himself, he assumes to himself, he receives from the Holy Virgin the totality of our human nature, the totality of our flesh, our body,
our soul, and our mind. And he comes to exist in the human nature that he receives from the Virgin as in his holy temple. We heard this dogmatic teaching at the ninth royal hour yesterday morning. He who in essence none can touch is wrapped in swaddling clothes as a mortal. He is the who, Christ, the Lord Jesus, the God, the Word, is the who standing underneath the body, the soul, and the mind of his human nature. And for that reason, we confess the Virgin Mary to be Theotokos, Mother of God, the birth giver of God, because the one that she gives birth to is not a man, but it is God the Son, God the Word, who in her womb himself comes to be man and dwells among us as in his holy temple. It is in our heart, in our heart, in our hypostasis, our self, that stands underneath all that we are. It's in our heart, in our, underneath our body, soul, and mind, where we are deep beyond all things. It's in our heart that we enter the spiritual essence of Christmas, as the shepherds and wise men entered the cave of Bethlehem. And so when the church calls out to us, raising our minds on high, let us go in spirit to Bethlehem, she is not waxing poetic. She is not calling us to a sentimental good feeling produced by the mind's pious remembrance of some event outside of us, way back when. The call of the church is to the divine mystery of Christ in you, of God himself in the cave, in the hypostasis of your heart. If we were to raise our minds on high, in the way of the church, not in our own way, we don't know how to raise our minds on high. We don't know how to make our way to the heart. We're lost, we're blind, we're deaf. We need to do it in the way of the church. We need to follow the guidance of the church. Do what the church tells us to do. And if we do what the church tells us to do, and we raise our minds on high, as the church tells us to do it, and we go in spirit to Bethlehem with the shepherds and the wise men, and we follow the church into the cave of our heart to look upon the Virgin as she hastens to the cave to give birth to our God, we would come upon the Lord of all, in whom the world and we were created. The Holy Fathers and the liturgical texts of the church all bear witness. Christmas is not a poetic, discarnate religious idea in our heads. Christmas is the Lord God of all incarnate in the reality of our flesh and blood. And this Jesus Christ of the church, we would know immediately and directly as the divine source of the beauty and goodness that our soul longs for. Catching but a glimpse of him in the deep of our heart, if we would but catch a glimpse of him, our heart would burst into a flame of longing, wonder, and joy. For it is his image that is stamped indelibly on our body, mind, and soul as the very shape of our heart. If we could but see him as he is, the heart immediately would see the lie of all the caricatures and distortions of him that the world is ever feeding us in so many different ways. And I think that we would viscerally desire the divine nobility that we see in him. For his divine nobility is our nobility by nature. It is the only robe that fits us. To be like him, this is who we are. to exist in intimacy with God. This is what we are made for, wearing his uncreated beauty as our own perfectly fitting garment. Do you notice that when the shepherds and the wise men enter the cave, they do not draw near to squeeze the Christ child's chubby cheeks or to coo and goo over him? Oh, what a cute little baby. What do? They fall prostrate to their knees in worship, in fear, in trembling, and in inexpressible joy. This is not the cute little baby, the little baby boy that you find in the creches of worldly Christian piety. He is, to be sure, born of the Virgin as a little child, but even as a babe, he is the God who holds in the hollow of his hand the whole of creation. The book of the Genesis of Jesus the Christ, says St. Matthew, see how the mystery of God, the Word of God incarnate, was hidden throughout the generations within Israel's history, within the cave, if you will, of the loins of Abraham, all the way back, if we turn to St. Luke's Gospel, to Adam and Eve. But see how the genealogies of both St. Matthew and St. Luke trace Jesus' lineage through the fathers, until they come to Joseph. And then notice how the formula suddenly changes. Joseph is not the one who begot Jesus. It says in Luke, Joseph, the husband of Mary, as it was supposed, or according to the law. And St. Matthew says, Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, and it was Mary who gave birth to the Christ. Because Joseph is not the father of Jesus. This is what St. Matthew was trying to say when he says that Joseph did not know her until she gave birth. What he's saying is that Joseph is not the father. He did not know her even up to the time that she gave birth. It doesn't mean that after that he knew her. She was ever virgin. Why on earth, having received God, would she want to receive a man? Honestly, she's ever virgin. And Matthew is wanting to tell us that this child, Jesus, is not begotten by the seed of man. He is begotten by the seed of God. You'll notice that it is the angel who sent from God who gives the name to Jesus. I mean, normally it's the father's job to name the child. Joseph has nothing to do with it. He is told by the angel, you shall call his name Jesus. And normally, traditionally, the son is named after the father. So the angel of God the Father is telling Joseph, this is what you will name my son, who is being born of my bride, who will be my son's mother. You will call his name Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. You will call his, in other words, you'll call him God, I don't know, I don't want to say God Junior because that's kind of sacrilegious, but the point is that this is the Son of God the Father. This is not the son of Joseph. But who is Mary? Where does she come from? The genealogies are tracing, apparently, the genealogy of Joseph. And suddenly we come to Mary, the child, the mother of Jesus, and it's the first time that we've been introduced to her. We find out from St. Luke that her ancestry is from Aaron the priest and from King David. But there is something about the Virgin, and it comes through in the way that the Gospels present her, that is not ordinary. O Virgin most pure, we hear at the feast of her entrance into the temple at 3 years old. Beyond understanding are thy wonders. Strange and most marvelous are all things concerning thee, O Bride of God, beyond the telling of mortal men. And St. Matthew makes it clear for that we understand that she is the Virgin of Isaiah's prophecy. She is the bride of God the Father. And in the holy of holies of her womb, in the mystery of God hidden from the ages, which catches even the angels by surprise, God becomes one with us and is born of her as a little child. And even the Virgin, even the Mother of God, cannot comprehend it. We hear at the Vesper service for Christmas Eve, the Virgin Mother held him in her arms, and without ceasing she kissed him. Filled with joy, she said aloud to him, "O Most High God, O King unseen, how is it that I look upon thee? I cannot understand the mystery of thy poverty without measure." The book of the Genesis, the book of the coming to be, because the word Genesis, it's translated as genealogy. I have to go back to the Greek and look at that, because I think genealogy is a completely different word. I mean, it's coming from common, it's in the same family, but it's not genealogy, it's Genesis. The book of the Genesis, which is built on the root for coming to be, geno, to come to be. So the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ is the book of the incarnation. It's the book of God. God, who is coming to be a child. We hear it in the second antiphon of the Divine Liturgy. O thou who without change didst become man. Without change, you changed. In changing, you did not change. This is a mystery of God that the mind of the world cannot understand. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ then is the book of the Incarnation. It shows the mystery of God that St. Paul speaks of in Colossians, hidden in the loins of Abraham, even of Adam, from the ages and the generations, coming forth from the womb of the Most Blessed Virgin, as we hear in the liturgical texts, as a precious rose in the cave. In other words, in the heart of man, where we are deep beyond all things. Christmas shows the flowering of our nature. It's blossoming. It's coming to life in the Word of God incarnate. In His birth of the Holy Virgin, nature comes alive. The world comes alive. For God is with us. Again, referring to the prophecy of Isaiah. God is with us. And in His birth of the Virgin, He makes the desert of our soul to blossom like a rose. But if it is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, you understand, it is therefore the book of life. Because Jesus Christ is the life and the resurrection. Even therefore the tree of life. Because we call Jesus, we understand Jesus to be the tree of life. This is the biblical vision I so want you to see. The tree of life that you read about in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The tree of life has come down from the top of the mountain into the very roots of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Into the hidden depths of our heart where we are dead in our sins and trespasses. The call of the church is real. It is calling us to a real place. The interior deeps of our own soul. And the journey, the exodus it's calling us to, is real. It is the inner exodus of the gospel that leads into the heart where we are deep beyond all things. As it leads us to the tomb of Christ in His holy Pascha and to the kingdom of heaven that is within us. How do we follow the call of the Spirit and His bride to come to the feast of Christmas and of holy Pascha that is within us? Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, that he may find his life not in the world, but but in the tree of life. It is the work of the church's ascetic disciplines, prayer, fasting, deeds of mercy, taken up voluntarily for the sake of Christ and his holy gospel, that means his holy resurrection, that takes the call of the gospel out of the realm of discarnate sentimentality or pious ideas and makes it real, makes it incarnate in us. Tell me that the hunger of the fast is a figment of your imagination. It is not, and you know it's not. It's the hunger of the fast that makes the call of Christ to take up our cross real. It's not just an idea anymore. It becomes real. We're denying ourselves in reality, not just in imagination, not just in good religious sentimentality. And it's the hunger of the fast. If we would follow it in the way of the church, that would lead us into our soul and into the gates of our desire. And it's to the prayers of the church that we would receive the help of the Lord Jesus to make that journey and then to open the gates of our heart that we might receive him within us. Or rather, that we might open the gates of our heart and that we might go in to where he is already and feast with him in the mysteries of the church, the mysteries of Christmas and of Holy Pascha. Christmas is where the inner exodus begins, because Christmas begins in the cave. That's where God first becomes visible in the flesh. And as we draw near to the cave of Bethlehem, we should be drawing nearer to our heart, to our soul within. And we should be getting ready for this inner exodus that now begins and will take us from Christmas to Pascha, from the cave to the tomb, from the child wrapped in swaddling clothes to the corpse unwrapped of the linens and clothed in the garment of his holy resurrection. That's the journey that we are now called to take as we come to the feast of Christmas. As I said, the immediate destination of Christmas, this feast that we celebrate today, is the tomb of the Lord's Pascha. And where is the Lord's tomb? It's in the garden. It's in the garden. We're making our way to Eden, which is on the other side of the Lord's tomb, in our heart, the gates of our heart. And in the Lord's tomb, in the garden, that's where we are born from above as children of God. That's where our hearts are made new. And we are led in Christ in the glory of his holy resurrection. We are led up to the top of the mountain of Eden in the real joy of the Lord's real resurrection that one can experience as reality if one would but take up one's cross, deny oneself, and follow Jesus Christ in the way of the church. This is not poetry. It's really real. May God help us to find and to live in the reality of his incarnation and the joy of his holy resurrection. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.